Isaiah chapter 33, no surprise where we're at this morning in Isaiah 33 this morning. Thank the Lord for the day star, the bright and morning star. Praise God for that right there. Isaiah 33 in verse number 1. Man, we need Christ to shine through us at this time, don't we? Man, we need Him to shine through us.
Isaiah 33 and verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. Man, I need that prayer every morning, don't I? Lord, be gracious unto me. I need that. We have waited for thee, but be thou their arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. He's speaking of Israel in this case, our arm. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of the times. That'll be our message this morning. Stability of the times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lay waste, Lord, he's saying. The wayfaring man, the traveling man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I arise. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath shall be as fire shall devour you. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? That's a kind of interesting analogy. You're like chaff, and whenever you breathe, your breath will be fire, and you'll literally consume yourself, is what he's saying right here. What is he talking about? We'll look at it in just a moment. The people shall be as burnings of lime, as thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are afar off, and what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Filthiness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that speaketh the gain of oppressions, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. That means the fortresses. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? They shall not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech that thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of the Solemnites. Not the Sodomites, the Solemnites is what he says. That is the city of the solemn feast. Then I shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Praise God for that. Thy tacklings are loose. They could not well strengthen their masts. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. What is he talking about here? Well, just to give a quick synopsis here in this particular passage before we get into the message. The message that we're going to see today is that there is a stability in our times. And I might say it like this: spiritual stability, Christian stability, a believer's stability is essential. Is essential, and that's a word we've heard this year, haven't we, a bunch? Necessary for any real Christian living. We must have stability, firmness, steadfastness, solid ground, as we sang about, solid rock, a firm foundation. In our chapter that we just read in Isaiah, we find that Isaiah is writing to a king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is faced with a real dilemma. His country is being rampaged and destroyed town by town. And not just his country, but other countries. Lebanon, we read, was also destroyed, and Sharon and Bashan and Carmel. All of these places have been hurt, they've been destroyed, they've been torn apart, ripped asunder. As we read in verse number 1, there's been somebody that's came in and has dealt treacherously, though they had not been dealt treacherously with. Somebody has come in and spoiled the little towns and the little villages, though nobody spoiled this particular captor. And who is it? It's a man named Sennacherib. It's the country of the Assyrians, one of Israel's and Judah's most fiercest and hated enemies. They have already been successful in hurting and destroying their brother, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. They've destroyed them. They have destroyed the towns and the coasts thereof. And now Sennacherib has got his sights on Jerusalem. And he's going to destroy Jerusalem, and he's going to tear this particular city down. And there's no whims about it. There is nothing that is going to stand in his way, and he's proven that by destroying town and town and town and town again and again and again. He has destroyed nation after nation, and he has become one of the most largest and greatest empires in the world. And before long, Hezekiah is going to be faced with an army of 180,000 plus soldiers, and they have one intention in mind: to kill every single last Jew that they see. This is the situation we have in Isaiah 33. We're not quite to the place where Sennacherib's army is in Jerusalem, but they're on the outskirts. They can see the storm is coming. They can see that things are brewing in the distance. And if there was ever a time for Jerusalem and Hezekiah to be, if you will, unstable and have a life of instability, unpredictableness, a word you like to use in the stock market, volatility, there is just a time where it seems like, man, what is going to happen next? It's Hezekiah's time. And man, as I look at 2020, I can tell you this: it is a year of volatility, a year of unprecedented unpredictableness, right? It is a year in which it has been as unstable as water and as oil in your hand. I mean, it just doesn't seem like every single time you turn around, we thought that in March, COVID would be over in April, right? We just thought that life, in February, we had the conference, we were talking to Brother Pepperdine, and we're like, man, you're going to China. He's like, yeah, I am. This is going to be great. And we're like, oh, we got that crazy COVID thing over there. He's like, yeah, we're just going to wait a couple of weeks, and man, we'll be over there in no time at all. And they're still here in the States, you know? You've got the riots, you've got in these big cities, you've got the election thing that just is still not over with, you know, and it's not going to be for quite some time. You've got all of these things that are happening in our country today. And my wife just read to me the other day that the hospitals are experiencing a sudden influx of people, not related to COVID-related illnesses, but to election woes, they call it, they've attributed to. I mean, literally, people are having heart attacks almost because of who won, who didn't win, or whatever it might be. I mean, life is this like, what in the world is happening around us? And though we're not faced with a situation, and praise God right now, we're not, that another army is coming in upon us and that life as we know it is about to end. But definitely we are in a place of unstable times, unpredictableness. We don't know what's going to happen. But spiritual stability for the Christian is essential for his life or her life. If you're ever going to grow and be an effective witness as a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have to have your feet firmly planted on the rock of your salvation. Psalm 61, verse number 4, I read it to you this morning, but I'll read it again. He says, in verse number 2, he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower for mine enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Isaiah 33 is laid out before us as an ensample. It's given to us so that we might learn what it means to be stable when times are not so stable. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says that these things are written for our examples, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In verse number 5, he tells us, he says, "The Lord is exalted. He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Are you spiritually able to discern whenever you are stable in your Christian walk or shaky in your Christian walk? Are you able to make that discernment? I hope that you can. I can recognize it in my life pretty quickly. I can recognize it because anxiety will begin to take over. I can recognize it because I begin to get fearful of things. I can recognize unstableness in my walk with Jesus Christ whenever I perhaps will get angry very easily, or unnerved very easily, or frustrated very easily, or I'll sin or succumb to a temptation that I normally wouldn't succumb to. I can tell when my life is shaky, and I hope that all of us can recognize when our life is either stable or shaky. We should be able to. We should be able to point those out and pick those times out. And when life gets a little shaky, we have to be reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," and listen to it, this is very important, "and doeth them," not just hear them, but do them, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a," anybody know the next word? "Rock. But listen to the contrary. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." Did you catch the difference? It's not that we don't hear the sayings of Jesus Christ. It's that we hear the sayings and don't do what he tells us to do. That's the difference. And the one that hears them and doesn't do them, he says, shall be likened unto a man that is a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Every time I go to Pensacola, Florida, I always see those houses lined up on the beach. And every time I see those houses lined up on the beach, I can't help but my mind is, I know there's something, a nuance that there is in a beach home. And everybody likes, man, I'm going to go get a beach home and everything. But every time I see those, and I just think to myself, man, we were at North Carolina Beach, and there's a house right on the very edge of the beach there. And man, they have built up sandbag after sandbag, huge 500-pound sandbags all around this house. And you look at it from the front, like, man, that house looks terrible. There's no, it's not beachfront, it's literally oceanfront property because you're right on the ocean. I think, man, how foolish, building your house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Great. The scriptures have always related to God to being our source of stability. The scriptures have always pointed since the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord and even the Lord Jesus Christ is our stronghold. He is our rock. Deuteronomy 32 is the first instance of that where he says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? He's asking a question here, a rhetorical question, in the sense that he's talking to Israel and he's saying, Israel, how in the world can your enemies, though just two of your enemies, just two people come into your country and scare you away? How would that be possible if that were to happen? How would that be possible? He said, unless their rock had forsaken them or had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. And God did that a few times. In the book of Judges, you find that the Lord did sell them into slavery. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. But in Psalm 18:2, we find that he says, David quotes this and says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my high tower. He says, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. In Psalm 92:15, he says, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. He's my rock. He's what I stand on. 1 Corinthians 10, the New Testament is quick to let us know too that the Lord is our rock also, for it says in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse number 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid. What is our foundation? Listen to it. Which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the stability for our times of difficulty. You will never grow or be effective as a Christian soldier of Jesus Christ as long as your feet remain on shaky soil. You must firmly plant upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being shaky for these Israelites, for these Jews in Hezekiah's day, being nervous, being frantic. Well, I'm just going to let you know real quickly, that was not going to drive back the Assyrian army, okay? Just a news flash. Being nervous is not going to make somebody else nervous, usually, okay? Unless it's your, you know, wife and you're driving, perhaps, you know what I mean, in the way it happens with me sometimes. But here's the deal, is that Hezekiah being nervous and upset was not going to make the Assyrians nervous and upset. Does that make sense? It wasn't going to help out the situation. It wasn't going to make things better. Life was not going to be better because I am worrying. As it's been said many of times, worrying never solves anything. Worrying does not solve problems. And so I want us to see in verse number 6 this morning, I'm just going to basically boil it all down to verse number 6, what he says here in Isaiah 33, and find three ways in which Jesus' firmness and steadfastness, stability, holds us in place. The first thing that we need to find is this, is we've got to find some sense in Christ. We've got to find some wisdom and some understanding and some knowledge in the Lord, okay? One thing that's been said many a times over again is that the only problem with common sense is that it's just not too common. I think that's attributed to Benjamin Franklin, but in his Poor Man's Almanac, but nonetheless. Problem with common sense is it's just not that common. And it's hard to make sense of the society that you live in sometimes. It's hard to make sense of the world that you live in. It's hard to make sense, and as our nation has proved until, I believe, yesterday, for since Tuesday, elections just don't make sense. You know what I mean? Life doesn't make sense a lot of times. Why does this person get sick and this person doesn't? Why does this person have this problem and this doesn't? Why are they rich and they are poor? A lot of times life just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up for us. Why are those that are wicked, why do they have so much? And why are those that are righteous have so little? Why do, as the classic question says, bad things happen to good people? If you're going to make sense of life, if you're going to have any stability in your walk with Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to make sense of life through Jesus Christ. Our Christian bookstores have really tried to do this. They have tried to sell us a lot of material out there that have tried to make sense of life. They offer us self-help books, Your Best Life Now, Osteen's famous book right there. It's all about you right now, your best life right now. How can you get it now, You've got one of the most widely popular psychological books that is out there, Wild at Heart by Eldridge. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart. I wouldn't recommend it, but anyway, he uses a misinterpretation of Scripture in order to base his whole entire premise that in order to find yourself, you've got to look deep down into your own heart. This is Christian writing. I know you have heard this one before. I know you have all, you might have it on your shelf at home. You might have the good old five love languages, right? I'm sure there's some things that you can get out of the five love languages. It's now a big series thing. Five love languages for your marriage. Five love languages for your children. The five love languages for your marriage. That's my favorite one because it shows on the picture there in a purple sunset with a beautiful couple holding hand in hand, walking down a beach and just in perfect bliss and happiness because they have now their love cup is filled up and everything. The problem with your life is part of the basis is that your love cup hasn't been filled up, You need to have that filled up and your spouse can meet those needs and things of that nature. I don't know Gary Chapman. I don't know him personally or anything. But a lot of the premise that's based behind these things are literally just self-help. Some of you might have this book on your shelf, and I'm not judging you if you do. You might have been given it to you by your grandma or something like that. But a lot of us have probably seen the book. It's sold over 15 million copies. It's called Jesus Calling by Miss Young, and she writes in first person for Jesus Christ. She writes for the Lord, and even she says that she has a time, and when she did write those devotionals, that it was a sense of that I closed my eyes, held my pen in my hand, just began to write. I don't know if y'all know what that is. That's called auto-writing, and it comes from the occult. It's kind of scary stuff. These are the books. And I looked on CBN, and maybe you're not a big fan of CBN or anything. I'm not really either. But I looked on CBN's website, and that was the top three books that they recommended for people to read. I'm just letting you know, we live in a culture, and not just in a culture. Let's get off the culture for a second. We live in a church-wide society that really people are trying to make sense of things. I just know of a church just recently that basically gave up their teaching pastor in order to get a more of a self-help theology pastor in. Got away from the teaching of God's word. Get away from all of these words of God and let's just build people up. But a true Christian will grow and only grow as his mind is adjusted and transformed to this book right here, my friend. And you'll make no sense out of elections or sicknesses or riots or whatever comes down the pipe next year. You'll make no sense of life if this right here is not your sense. It's not your common sense. It's not your wisdom. And it's not your knowledge. This must be where we get our sense of life from. True stability in life is found through the wisdom and knowledge that is in Jesus Christ. Colossians makes it plain. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches, listen to this, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Do you have full assurance of understanding right now? You can. You can have the full assurance of understanding of what God is trying to do through His Word. It doesn't mean you're going to understand all the ins and outs. I'm not saying that. What you are going to understand is this, is that God's got a plan. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is all wisdom, and I can trust in all His wisdom in everything that He does, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Jesus and the Father and of Christ. And listen to verse 3, in whom are hid all the wisdom of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There is a world out there around you, my friend, that is going to try to convince you that sense and common sense and wisdom and knowledge can be found in some other source besides Jesus Christ. But going back to our text in Isaiah chapter 33, in verse number 6, what does he say? He says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. It goes back to the wisdom and knowledge from coming from God. How do you know what's coming from God? Look what he says in verse 5. The Lord is exalted. He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. It's all coming from God. Hezekiah, listen to me, Hezekiah. Listen to me. The Assyrians are camping out there. They're coming for you. The person that has spoiled other times, other towns, is going to spoil you. But listen to me, Hezekiah. Understand this, that the stability doesn't rest in you. It doesn't rest in your sense. It rests in the way that I do things. So you know what Hezekiah did? He believed God. And Sennacherib writes a letter. And this is Hezekiah's answer to fight Sennacherib and the army of the Assyrians. He writes a letter, Sennacherib does to Hezekiah, and says, basically, I'm going to kill you, okay? And everybody there. And so Hezekiah's solution is this. I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to read this letter to God and fast and pray. You tell me, do you think God could read the letter? God can read. He invented it, okay? God had no problem reading the letter, but Hezekiah's solution was not to gather the army. Hezekiah's solution was not to build a fortress bigger. Hezekiah's solution was not to say, we need more supplies. Or Hezekiah's solution was not, as other kings had thought, to go down to Egypt and garner support from them. Hezekiah's solution was this. I'm going to read this letter to God, tell God what this man said, and then I'm going to get down on my knees and beg God for help. That's what I'm going to do. And amazingly, it worked. It worked. Why? Because Hezekiah didn't try to find sense in what everybody else was saying. He found sense. He found wisdom. He found knowledge. He found understanding in the Lord.
Find sense in Christ. Number two, if you're going to have stability in your Christian walk, you've got to find your salvation in Christ. Another word used for salvation in the Word of God is deliverance. Deliverance. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Whose heart departed from the Lord.
There are three areas that I want to deal with. He says in verse number 6, he said, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And what else shall be the stability of thy times? It shall also be strength of salvation." Strength of salvation. Folks, do you realize there's a strength in the salvation that you possess in Jesus Christ? Folks, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not wrestling against those, but against the things we can see, but against the things that we cannot see. Understand this, that God has given to us a strength that we possess in Jesus Christ through the salvation that we receive from Jesus Christ. We possess a strength that we don't have of ourselves. There is a salvation of a country. I love what he says. Isaiah teaches Hezekiah in verse number 22 of Isaiah 33. He says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." He will save us. The only hope for any country, my friend, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. There's no other hope at all for any other country, world, nation, tribe, kindred, or tongue. The only hope for anybody at all is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must rest our feet firmly planted upon Him. One thing that bothers me in all election seasons, whether it's midterms or regular times, is this, is that there is always people on both sides that rest their complete hope on a person, on a power, on somebody. And my friend, we as believers cannot, should not, and will not do that. Amen? We will rest our feet firmly planted upon Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else said. Nothing else matters. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that matters. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. That ought to be the motto of every Christian Bible-believing church out there. Amen? It ought to be written over every single door, I almost believe. What a great thing to be written over a door. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. My friend, the only hope that America even has for anything, it doesn't matter if you're voting for Trump or voting for Biden, or if you think the only hope for anybody that has COVID, the only hope for anybody that has an issue with the riots, the only people that have any hope at all in this whole entire country is this, is their hope is founded steadfastly in Jesus, our Savior. You're not going to find any hope in any other place. You're not going to find deliverance and salvation in any other. We need to be like old Jonah, right? And when he cried from the belly of the whale, what did he say? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. There's not only a salvation for our country, but also the salvation of any church rests completely on Jesus Christ. I didn't say a person, I said a church. I said a church. Folks, do you realize, not just according to the First Amendment of the Constitution, that the government shall make no law concerning the expression of religion. They shall make no law against that. All right? California and many other places have broken that amendment, have destroyed that amendment, have basically flushed that amendment down the toilet. We know that. We see that happening. It's happening all over the place. And I don't doubt that people will use that to further increase regulations upon churches. But the salvation of any church does not even rest on a constitution. It really rests in this, is that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us that. The church is essential. The church is needed. The church is foundational. But the church's only hope for any help at all is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For Jesus even said, and Jesus answered and said unto Simon, Peter, after Simon said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You're right."
He said, but flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Understand, my friend, is that there is no salvation for any church, no help for any church. And man, if some of these churches that don't preach the gospel, they want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ and want to keep being permissive on sin, if they want to keep their doors closed, then I say, praise God, let them keep them closed. Stay closed and keep closed, because you're not a church anyhow. A church is the pillar and ground of truth. A church is a place that preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. The church is a place that stands for the deity and for the humanity of Jesus Christ. A church is a place that still believes in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's a place that still believes that all men are sinners and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A church is a place that really believes. Guess what? Let me let you in on a secret. A church, a real church, really believes that God created the world in 7 literal days, all right? And doesn't believe in the false ideas of evolution, amen? Doesn't believe in that fairy tale and that nonsense. It believes God, and it takes God at His word. A church is a pillar and ground of the truth. But the only hope for Scenic Hills Baptist Church is this. And that's the most important word out of that whole entire thing, church. We are a church of the living God. Is our only hope for continuance in existence and stability is founded and rested upon Jesus Christ the Lord. Nothing else. Not personalities, okay? Not people, not pews, not air conditioning, not buildings, because understand that we ought to understand that the church is not a building, amen? The church wasn't here yesterday. You know that, don't you? Church wasn't here yesterday. Not to my knowledge. I mean, I was, you know, somewhere else. But the church wasn't in this building yesterday. But it is here. Called out assembly. Bringing us in. So that we can hear the words of God. Sing His praises. Find salvation in Christ. Isaiah 33 and verse number 24 reads to us this. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. What he's referring to is the inhabitants of Jerusalem who were just so sick of the fact that their city was about to be destroyed. They were sick to their stomachs. They were bothered. They were hurt. He said, the inhabitant will not say this. God is going to save them, for the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Even when this time comes, whenever God works in His people, look at verse number 14. When God works in His people, my friend, listen to this, is that when God works in those of us that are truly believers in Jesus Christ, and grant this, God wouldn't have to work in all of us. God could just work in a few of us. God could just work in one of us. Listen to me here. God could just work in one single heart in here. And if God did that and you surrender and you put your all on the altar of sacrifice laid, then guess what? He says in verse number 14, he says, the sinners in where? In Zion. What is Zion? The blessed place of Jerusalem. Are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? What is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying that there are some in Jerusalem that got a halt on what Isaiah was trying to preach about and teach about. And it started to affect even the sinners and the hypocrites. And they were saying, well, maybe God will work. Maybe God can help. Maybe God can do something. And they started to fear God and build a relationship with the Lord and repent and serve the Lord of the living God and go back to Him. Understand, my friend, Jerusalem was like any other city. You had hypocrites, you had sinners, you had drunkards, you had religious people, you had priests, you had all kinds of people there in the city. Okay? Not everybody in Jerusalem was perfect Jew. Okay? You had a lot of issues going on. Read Isaiah chapter number 30 and 31 and 32 and 33 up to this point. You'll see the sins. Salvation is found only in Christ. It's found only in Him. And I say that personally too. Went from great to small.
for a country, for a church, and to keep with the alliteration, for a criminal. Every sinner, every person, the only rest we can find, the only steadfast rock is in Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you just personally, take this in and just kind of chew on this a little bit. Where is your personal salvation at with Jesus Christ? Where do you stand with God? Are you saved? Do you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation of your sins? Have you believed upon Him? You'll never have any stable ground as long as you continue to rest on unstable soil without Christ. And let me say this as I close. Find your salvation, find your sense, but also find your security in Christ. Hezekiah was a rich man, very rich. He exceeded much in riches and honor. But in our text this morning, we find in verse number 33, that's not what God says was his riches, was his treasure. But rather, Hezekiah's treasure was the fear of the Lord. Do you know that you can be rich in Christ and not possess anything? As long as you have the fear of God resting in your life. The fear of the Lord, he says, will make you depart from evil. But as long as we've got one foot in Christ and we're going to try to keep one foot in the world, I'm telling you right now, you'll never be stable. You'll never be solid. Say, man, that's a solid Christian. Why are they solid? Because they've made a conscious effort to keep both feet planted firmly on the rock. And that place that you're trying to put your foot on, I'm not talking about necessarily sin, though it could be. It could be you're trying to wade the waters and trying to put your foot on a thing of sin, and you're trying to say, you know, I can get by with this and I'm all right doing this. It could be a job, it could be an entertainment, it could be anything that's associated with this world, and you're trying to rest your foot and put your foot on that, and you're trying to live your life in Christ and in the world. You're trying to live in both places, but you're going to be living on shaky ground, my friend. You're going to be living on shaky soil. Hezekiah's treasure was the fear of the Lord. It wasn't riches. It wasn't honor. It wasn't power. The stability of our times is not who's in charge. It's not if I've got money in the bank account. The stability of my times, of thy times, is not whether I'll get COVID or not. And let me just say a word about that too, and is that what's bothered me about that the most is that, man, you've got Christians, and I've talked to pastor after pastor about this, that have literally given up on God and the church because of COVID. It's so ridiculous. Fear is overtaking people with this thing. They are completely afraid. They're so afraid. Why? I tell you why. If anything else, COVID has proved to me more than anything at all that there is a God in heaven, because people are afraid to die. And if people were not afraid to die, then they could truly be an atheist. But nobody is truly an atheist because people are afraid to die. Because they know what happens after death.
They might not know it biblically exactly word for word. They probably can't give you chapter and verse, okay? But here's the deal. They know they're going to meet the Maker. They know that life is coming to an end one day, and they're unsure what's going to happen at the end of that life. But we as believers, my friend, have a hope that is steadfast and sure, my friend. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the Bible teaches us. Don't fall off into the pressures of society. Don't be caught away with gainsaying or deceit. Don't be caught away in the election fury. Don't be caught away in the COVID fury. Don't be caught away in the political scene or whatever is around you. And listen to me. I know there's people listening right now, and there's people in this auditorium that could care less about what happened this year, because your life is all about, you got somebody that's really sick. You got a sin problem that's really bad. You've got a marital issue or a relationship problem that trumps all of this nonsense that's going on in this world. And here's the thing, my friend. If you focus on those things, whether it be this side or the personal side, if you put your mind on those things and you try to figure it out and you try to find salvation and rest and deliverance in those things, and you try to find some kind of fear and security in making those things better, but you don't find it in Christ, then you're going to be shaken. Going to be shaken. The Bible says, this shall be the stability of thy times. Strength of thy salvation. Wisdom and knowledge. Fear of Christ, or fill in the blank. Where's your spirit?